Now it happened when Sambalat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall,
and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors and the gates, the Sambalat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them, saying, "I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why would the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" But they sent me this message 4 times, and I answered them in the same manner. Then Sambalat sent his servant to me as before, the 5th time, with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, 'There is a king in Judah.' Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together." Then I sent to him, saying, "No such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying, 'Their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done.' Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you."
ネヘミヤ記6章1節から10節まで。さて、私が城壁を建て直し、破れ口は残されていないということが、サンバラテ、トビア、アラブ人ゲシェム、その他の私たちの敵に聞こえると、その時まで私はまだ門に扉を取り付けていなかった。サンバラテとゲシェムは私のところに使いをよこしていった。さあ、小野の平地にある村の一つで会見しよう。彼らは私に害を加えようと企んでいたのである。そこで私は彼らのところに使者たちをやっていった。私は大工事をしているから下っていけない。私が工事をそのままにしてあなた方のところへ下っていったため、工事が止まるようなことがあってよいものだろうか。すると彼らは同じようにして四度も私のところに人をよこした。それで私も同じように彼らに答えた。サンバラテは5度目にも同じようにして若い者を私のところによこした。その手には一通の開封した手紙を持っていた。それには次のように書いてあった。諸国民の間に言いふらされ、またゲシェムも言っているが、あなたとユダヤ人たちは反逆を企んでおり、そのためにあなたは城壁を建て直している。この噂によれば、あなたは彼らの王になろうとしている。また、あなたはエルサレムで自分について宣言させるために、預言者たちを任命して、ユダに王がいると言わせている。今にこのようなことが王に聞こえるであろう。さあ、来なさい。一緒に相談しよう。そこで私は彼のところに人をやって言わせた。あなたが言っているようなことはされていない。あなたはそのことを自分で勝手に考え出したのだと。事実、これらのことは皆、あの者たちが気力を失って工事をやめ中止するだろうと考えて、私たちを脅すためであった。ああ、今私を力づけてください。私がメヘタブエルの子、デラヤの子、シェマヤの家に行ったところ、彼は引きこもっており、そして言った。私たちは神の宮、本堂の中で会い、本堂の戸を閉じておこう。彼らがあなたを殺しにやってくるからだ。きっと夜分にあなたを殺しにやってくる。
Wow, that was a lot of reading. Thank you very much. It's important to me today that these scriptures were read. First of all, the first reason is there is nothing like the Word of God. There's nothing that can compare to God's Word. And you know the scripture in Isaiah where the Lord says that my word will not return unto me void. Means empty, right? But it will accomplish that which I set it out to do. So God's word has a purpose. And there was a time that we had an outdoor service. We had one here a few weeks ago. And it's refreshing to me that the word goes beyond the walls of a church, meaning it, out in the open air. John Wesley was one of the first ministers of our modern era that decided that he was going to take the word of God outside of the church. The Church of England did not like that. They criticized him for it. They said, you know, what you're doing is not right. And then he read in the Bible, and it's a very familiar text, but he read in the Bible where Jesus was outside when he delivered what we call the Sermon on the Mount. That would be Matthew chapter 5 through 7. When he read that, he said, well, Jesus was outside. Why can't I be outside? And so he began to preach outside, and he ministered for the rest of his life, primarily to people outside of the walls of a church. I'm not saying he never preached again inside a church, but the focus of his ministry was outside. And the point is that the word of God is opened up. It begins to do something. It begins to touch people's lives where a minister is not really able to do that. God can reach in and can touch us where only he can. That's what the spirit of man is about. It's where the Holy Spirit abides. It's where Jesus abides. When he said he abides in me. He lives inside of me. It's beyond my comprehension. Because now I'm talking about the Almighty God, who somehow or another, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can abide inside of me or you. It's just amazing. And that's what we talk about being born again. That part of us that was dead before we came to Jesus has now come alive in Jesus. And in essence, that dead spirit has come alive, so we've been born again. So now we have communion with God. We talk to God. He talks to us. It's amazing. The Jewish people did not have that privilege. And we're going to be looking today at Nehemiah. He's one of very few in the Old Testament days that had communication with God in this direct line. We know Moses did. We know Aaron did. The high priests did. But the regular everyday people that were just there, they didn't have this kind of touch in with God. They weren't able to really reach up to God like we can today. That's all been opened up by Jesus. That's why this New Testament, the New Covenant, is so powerful, because we can talk to God. Jesus even said in a prayer, we can say, "Our Father." That was something unheard of for most of the Old Testament saints. They didn't have that capability. They didn't know what that was like. But now it's all been opened up to us. So today, as we enter into the Word of God, I appreciate those that took time out, and Phil and Junko, reading the Scripture today, because it's opened up now. And it's, I don't know where it went. It's out there. Amen. And you read it to yourself, it's inside your mind. But when you read out loud, or you play a tape recording or some kind of the Word of God out loud, it's going out and it's reaching. Amen. So I'm going to be reviewing what we're talking about today. This sermon is really important. So glad you're here. At 5 minutes to 11, we had four people here today. If Phil would have started on time, it would have been pretty empty. But here you are. Of course, I know there's a Bible study going on in the back for those that are Japanese speaking. We thank the Lord for that. Oh, by the way, help me out here, because I'm not caught up to what we're doing. This service, we had split last week up into two. Is this going to be ongoing, or is we just do the one time?
I think ongoing.
Ongoing, once a month.
Something like that.
Something like that. We haven't decided yet. But we're there almost, okay? And I've heard some people say that they really enjoyed that, especially those that English for them is a second language, so naturally in their native tongue, it's just easier to comprehend what's really taking place. Okay, the title of my message today is called Discern Truth from Error. And we read the text, Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. The theme is pretty easy. It's called discernment. And I'm going to really nail this today, I hope. I want you to get the idea that when you're in the battle, and I'll explain about that in a moment, that you need to have this gift of discernment working in you, and I'll be hopefully talking more about that. It's the need for the believers to discern lies from truth is so important today. The line is being blurred. And some of you may agree with this, may not even know about it, but my wife and I, oftentimes, she'll talk about people that she works with, good people, loving people, caring people, all of that, but all of a sudden, the line between, you know, doing good works is good, but it won't get you to heaven, right? We don't get there by doing good works. We're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. We don't get there by doing great works. That's a product of our relationship with God. So I don't want to confuse that. Some may think, well, after I get saved, I don't have to do good works. That's not true. We still do good works, but that's not the means by which we get to heaven. And if the devil comes at us long enough and consistent enough with a lie, we begin to believe the lie. So just because somebody does good works and they're loving people and they may be churchgoers and all of that, that doesn't mean, you know, that they have a relationship with Jesus. That's a hard thing for us to say, but I want you to really get a hold of that. All right, so we walk and operate in two worlds or two realities. We have the spiritual on one side, and here on the other side is what we know, the physical. Here I am. You can see me. You can hear me. Later on, you know, you'll shake my hand. I'll shake your hand. So we touch, we feel. That's the physical world. That's all around us. But what we don't see, and what I brought out, I think it was last week, I read the scripture where when the prophet Elisha opened the eyes of the person there standing right next to him to see all the holy angels and all the chariots of fire that were not visibly seen with the naked eye, couldn't see them. So that tells me, and I don't want to get too weird in this, but that tells me that in this room right now are angels of God. That's what it tells me. And it also tells me that in the spiritual realm, that it needs to be spiritually discerned, that we have something going on, that this is another realm that we move, we operate in, and we live and we interact. And in that realm, which we don't see with our naked eye, but which is very much real, is just a breath away. My wife and I were talking one time, in one of those moments when the spiritual became so real. And I said to her, I said, I don't quite understand this. We were praying. The way that we do it, I don't know if anybody else does this, but we pray and then we talk and it sort of leads into another prayer. And we talk some more. And then before I know it, we're into this realm, the spiritual realm, that we start to kind of feel like we've just moved into something that we're not all that familiar with in so many ways. And I said to her, it just seems like that God is just like just a reach away, but we just can't get past this realm. It's almost as though just beyond this realm, and it's hard to explain, but there was the Lord, and there was the angels, and there were all the things of God. You know, you ever hear about people that are on their deathbed? My wife talks about this. I'm sure Anna has dealt with. They begin to see things that we don't see. Anybody? Yes, no? My wife has oftentimes talked about people. Some people die peacefully and some die agitated. And I'm hoping to be one of those that die nice and peaceful. In fact, my goal in life is to die just go to sleep. Now, I don't know. I'd love that to be real. However the Lord designs that one, that's up to him. But my wife and I felt like that this spiritual realm that we just can't see with our natural eye was just right there. And just out of our reach a little bit, but it became so real to us. It was a wonderful time. And it's hard to explain that in words. And something else that's hard to explain, if you've ever been in a service where you have felt personally that God has blessed you, the sermon reached your heart, the singing was just motivating you, and it was wonderful, and try to tell that to somebody else. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to say, man, yesterday at church, the Lord really touched me. And here's how they're going to react. Oh, okay. Good. No, I mean it. I got really touched of God. It was really motivating. I really love Jesus. Uh-huh. Yeah. And then they just act as though they weren't even there. Well, they weren't there. That's why. Because it was you and the Lord. It was very personal. And so trying to testify, write a book about it, it just loses something. I know people have oftentimes said that they put it down in writing, they write a book about their experience with Jesus, but it's just not quite the same because you experienced that firsthand with Jesus. So those are the two realms. You get the physical and you get the spiritual. In the spiritual realm are also two areas. The first one is truth, that which God has revealed. And the second area in the spiritual realm is called, it is error. It's the one of lies and deception. So my sermon today will center on that which is truth and to discern that from error. In other words, in the spiritual realm, not everything is going to be true. Nehemiah found this out. Okay, I'm going to go into detail here in just a moment about that. But he found out that in that spiritual realm, there's a lot of deception going on, and it made itself known in the physical, but it was spiritual. It was a spiritual attack. Now, so I want to share with you the enemy. It's not as obvious as you may think. The enemy comes in a very deceptive way. The Bible says what now about the armor of God? Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles. Okay, that may be a word not familiar with our Japanese-speaking people.
Tricks.
What else? Another word for, you know, think about some synonyms here for tricks. What is it?
Schemes.
We put on the whole armor of God so that we can defend ourselves against the wiles or the tricks or the schemes of the devil. Most of us think this armor of God is something that we can take or leave. Paul said it in a way that we would know to put this armor on. Put on the whole armor of God. And let me go through it very quickly. And I may be out of order. I know my wife and I of the you know what we do, but just bear with me. We put on a belt of truth. We put on a breastplate of righteousness. We put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. By the way, we're peacemakers. Any group of Christians out there that are causing trouble and burning down abortion clinics and trying to kill the doctors of abortion clinics are in the wrong. I'll just say it right here and now. That is not what we do. We don't operate that way. We operate in peace. Put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I missed the faith one. Above all, take the shield of faith. Paul mentions, above all. You're putting on the whole armor of God, but don't forget about your shield of faith. And then take your sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Then he says, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And he goes on from there. So this is a whole armor of God. The point is that you wouldn't be fooled by the devil. The Bible says that we are not ignorant to what the devices of the devil are. And unfortunately, so many people act alarmed when it starts happening. So when this guy named Sanballat and Tobiah, they found out that saying that even the foxes could destroy that wall, that wasn't enough. And they pressed on with their work. And now they built this wall all the way around. And Sanballat and Tobiah, they're now recognizing, hey, wow, there's something happening here. We don't like it. It's almost done. We're not going to quit now. And they came to Nehemiah with letters. And you read it in your text there. It wasn't just one letter, two letters, three letters, there's more, four letters, five. And the fifth one I'll talk about here in just a second, but listen to this. He came with these letters, and they had him go into, now I think about this place, you know, I don't know these words in Hebrew, but they went to this mountain called Ono. I mean, that ought to be a sign that you're not supposed to go there, right? You're going to go to Ono Mountain. Oh, no, I'm not going there. All right? They wanted him to leave the work that he was doing, and he wanted him to go, and they were going to meet together, have some kind of meeting. In other words, the devil came in now as an angel of light. He came in a peaceable, very kind and gentle way. But I'll tell you something, you will know the difference. I've encountered that. This one girl came to a meeting one time, and she was all about love, 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 and all these things were going on, and all she would say was how much love was here. And it was like over the top with the love that was in the room. And we began to realize she was totally there to cause problems in that small group. And you may not believe that, but that's exactly what happened. So Nehemiah's working away. He's got a belt on. He's got his tools. He's got a sword by his side. And he's doing whatever they were doing at the end of the job here. And here comes Tobiah and Sanballat. And they say, hey, hold on a minute. Let's just go ahead and meet on this mountain called Ono. And we just want to talk with you. Boy, I tell you what, many people would say, well, that seems innocent enough. Why don't I just leave here for a little while and go talk with him and see what they want to talk about? But Nehemiah recognized that that was not from the Lord. The word we use for that is called discernment. He discerned that those guys, those enemies, was no more than a trick against them. So he ignored it. The truth is this, when the devil comes at you like a flood, when something is happening, it's okay to just ignore him. Now the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, I don't know how you picture that kind of resistance. I just picture it, I don't know what it looks like actually, I don't know. Resist the devil. You're in a stance I think it means, hey, that's far enough, devil. I know where you're coming from. And I'm not buying into it. So Nehemiah ignored it. He said, I'm not going to go down that road with you guys. Oh no is oh no. And I'm not going to oh no, because it would be oh no for me and our whole team. And even says in the text there, trying to get him discouraged, trying to get him off target. Here's the truth, you guys. Listen to this. And I want to make this one real for all of us today. The enemy will try to get us off target every chance he gets. Every time we start doing something, we want to start this service once a month, having a ministry to the Japanese-speaking people. Well, expect some problems to come your way. Expect some people to say, well, I don't really like this, or I didn't care for Kazuyo's message, or what. I don't even know if that's how the Japanese people think. But if you're in my world, and you want to do another ministry, you got all kinds of things going against you. You got people in the church that are saying, we've never done it this way before. You've got others that saying, I don't like what he's doing. You've got others saying, I'm not going for that. I like it the way it is. I'm happy here. We don't want to move forward. When I was in Ventura, California, now when I say Ventura, how many think of a nice, beautiful ocean, waves crashing in them? Well, we found out that our church was located in a town called Satakoy. That's almost like the mountain of Oh No. Any town called Satakoy, you should take a second look at, in my opinion. And it was east of Ventura. And so my wife and I are driving along a road called Telephone Road, and we're going east. And I'm thinking, where is this church? I thought it was in Ventura. Now we're out in these lemon groves. And we keep driving, and we go to this little tiny church. And in that little tiny church, which was about in the 1950s, I started getting a vision almost right away that we need to move this to another location. We were on a dead-end street, all Spanish-speaking people. The church right before us already was ministering to the Spanish-speaking people. The church just across the street was ministering to the Spanish-speaking people. And I'm an English guy. I'm talking English to our group. And so this was a dead-end street in a little town called Satakoy, and I started looking for another church. And then we ran into all kinds of problems. People saying, oh, I don't think so. I don't want to move. We like it here. We're comfortable. And I am just saying to you, what I'm telling you is this. When you start doing something for God, the opposition will come your way. And it's going to come by a lot of different tricks. So be aware of that. When you said, I'm going to start singing on the praise team, guaranteed, that Sunday morning, you're going to wake up and probably have a headache or be too tired to go to church. And most of us are, do not recognize that. Think, well, I just had a headache. I'm too tired. The car's low on gas. I'm whatever. In other words, what happens is we just find out what we're really made out of in those moments of our own spiritual walk with God. So when you're determined to do something, Nehemiah says, I am going to build that wall. And he started building that wall, and we already know he had the problem on the outside. And what happened on the inside? Remember last week's sermon? What happened? Anybody tell me, just real quickly. The Jewish people were being neglected, and they were upset because they sold everything they have, and they were not being fed properly. There's all these problems internally. So Nehemiah was like a regular pastor. There's things happening on the outside and things happening inside with the congregation. And he kept on, he pushed on. And so as he goes through all that, you would think that the enemy would have said, well, that's it, I'm going to quit now. But no, right at the end, right before the gates are going to be put up, and these are not little tiny gates, by the way. I've read how big these things were, gigantic gates that would take a long time to close and a long time to open, and they were all around the city. I suppose there was some that were larger than others. I don't know on the size of these, but they weren't little small, like a little walk-in gate. These were big things, and that was the last to happen. So then the enemy came to him four times to meet on in that place called Ono. But Nehemiah pressed on. He had a call. And he knew that he had a call. And this is what I want to say. When you know something, you just know in your heart of hearts, I'm supposed to do this. This is what I've been made for. This is why God created me. And so oftentimes Christians never reach that place. They don't have any idea. And all of a sudden they're just old and they're not able to really get into it like they could have when they were younger. And they may look back and think, I should have done that. My wife and I have traveled England, Germany, Tennessee, Oregon. I don't look back with regret on any of those places, but they were not easy. But they were what has made me what I am today. So what I say to God is, thank you for those days. Thank you for those hard times, because it has made me what I am. And now I'm focused. I am so focused on what God has called me to do that I'm going to go to my grave doing it. And that's just the way it is. And so the enemy came in with all guns blaring. He came in against Nehemiah with one more idea he thought was going to take him down. He said, I'll come in with a letter, and in that letter, I will prove to you that all you want to be is the king, right? You want to be the king of Judah, and they're going to make you king, and you're going to be the hot shot, and that's why you're building the wall. Let me tell you guys, mockery, lies, deception, peace-loving people, all of these were combining together to do one thing, to get him distracted, to take him off his message, to get him to think that all is well. So what happened? After the meeting failed, Tobiah and Sanballat tried another idea. That failed. And they kept going on and on with their call. He was not distracted. I want to talk to you here today about discernment and the gift of discernment. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, I'm going to read these scriptures. And to me, we're going to get into the gifts here. And I just want you to know something. Some people say, well, we don't need those today. Well, I think we do. And I want to share this with you. I want to read the first verse, and then I'm going to come on down to verse number 8, I believe it is. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I don't want you in the dark. Paul is writing a letter back to the Corinthians. Apparently, they were asking about spiritual gifts. What about these things? The supernatural, the areas that we don't have a lot of information about. Paul says, well, I don't want you to be ignorant. So in verse number 8, here's what Paul says. To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. So just be numbering these with your fingers, okay? Somehow, maybe you want to copy it down. Number one, wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge. Very important. That's two. By the same Spirit. To another, faith. by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing. Very interesting. He says gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, what does it say? Are you with me? Huh? Discerning or distinguishing spirits. There it is. All right. Then he goes on. It says, to another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Don't get hung up right there, please. I think what happens to people, they read this text, and as soon as they hit the thing about tongues, everything is gone. Everything is thrown out. We don't want to go there. We don't want to talk about that. And that's a bunch of weirdos, and onward we go. But what I want to talk about is the discernment of spirits, to be able to discern. That's called a gift. And believe me, you're going to need this gift. And here's how it happens. Not always, but oftentimes. I will feel a check in my spirit about something. I will hear, I don't even listen to Facebook preachers or the other guys, YouTube. I very seldom go there. I mean, there's a host of weird stuff. I just don't want to get into it. I don't have time. I just get bogged down. And they're coming up with all kind of stuff that I just don't know if it's truth or false. But there's always something there that just says, I'm not sure about that guy. I'm not sure about that lady. And that's okay. That doesn't mean you're going to go out and proclaim them false on the mountaintop. All it means is that God is giving to you a certain amount of discernment. So I feel that the first thing we have is a check in our spirit. Something's weird there. And if you want to go further, something will come out where the word of God will be twisted a little bit. Boy, the enemy is good at that one. He will just twist it a little bit. Think about Eve and the fruit when she was looking upon it. And she was adding to what the commandment was. And she put into it all another line there as she looked upon the fruit and to examine the fruit and touch the fruit. And none of that was really there. It was just that don't eat the fruit. And she added something to it. It's kind of like twisting the word of God. Just a little bit. In fact, my wife and I were watching a movie. Was it yesterday that we were watching? Or some show. And this girl was telling a lie about something, but she had her fingers crossed, all right, behind her back. And I said to Julie, I said, oh, that makes it okay, doesn't it? I said, we have this little rule about telling a lie, that we can tell a lie, but we have our fingers crossed behind our back. It's okay. No, it's not okay. But see what I'm saying here is twisting something just a little bit. So the gift of discernment has to be used. We have to understand our enemy, know where he's coming from. And here's something else. And boy, this is so important. And I don't know how to get this across to everybody, but you need to know the gospel so well, so exactly in your spirit. The gospel is such a simple message, but you need to know it so well that when an error comes, you'll pick it up instantly. Now, I could give you an exaggeration to something. The truth of Jesus, remember the Bible says he died on the cross? Do you know that there's a group out there somewhere, and I know they're still around, that simply says Jesus fell asleep on the cross? Just dozed off from all that he endured. There was still a little breath in his body, but they couldn't tell. The Romans could not pick that up, even though they knew they were very skilled in this torture way of killing people. And they were immune to it in a way. They're just solid, like just hardened from this kind of a death. And to think that Jesus just fell asleep on the cross, no. But get that. No, you know the Bible says that he died. He gave up the spirit, right? He said, it is finished. And he gave up, the Bible and the King James says, the ghost, right? The spirit. He gave up his spirit. That was it. He died on the cross. But if you hear somebody say to you, well, he just fell asleep, you need to right away have a check in your spirit and say, that's not true. He physically came out of the grave. I've had some people at my doorstep tell me, no, he came out spiritually. And yet the Bible says physically. And I reject that. And I always get in an argument. And then the argument never ends. We're there for 2-3 hours arguing about that. Round in circles we go. And it's like, you're not even listening to what I have to say. Oh, yes, I am. No, you're not. Jesus, the Bible says, came out of the grave physically. We believe in a physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we believe. If anybody says different, check in your spirit. Reject it right there on the spot. And know the scripture. Don't have to know right exactly where it's found, but just go to the end of one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and get in the resurrection and find out in there where it says that he physically came out of the grave on the third day. Okay, resurrection into heaven. Jesus ascended up into heaven. 500 people saw him. And Paul says some have fallen asleep. And using the word there, sleep, to mean death. Some are not with us now. But there's a good number then that are still here that watched him ascend up into heaven. The resurrection and the ascension, it really happened. It's not a fairy tale. It's too hard for some to believe that. They want to make up stories. That's a check in your spirit. Discernment. That's called discernment. You're going to discern right from wrong, truth from error, and you're going to be bold about it. Don't be a wimp. Just be bold about it. You don't need to be rude, but just be bold about it. Say, that's not what the Bible says. Don't say, that's not what I believe. Say, that's not what the Bible says. And then they're going to try to bring out the Bible and get you all over the place. And so I tell that group now, and Julie knows, after many, many years, many arguments. How long did I stand on my front doorstep? About, it's 30 degrees outside. I'm shivering because I don't have a jacket on. But I'm in the discussion, and neither of us gave up. Another guy on my doorstep one day, he's going on with his whole thing, and I said to him, I said, hey, listen. I said, we're going to get nowhere, are we, today? He says, what do you mean? I said, you know where I'm coming from, right? You're going to tell me da-da-da, and I'm going to say da-da-da. And we're going to go over and over and over and over again. So you know what? I don't even want to go there. I said, unless you want to be open-minded. Then he said, I am open-minded. And that just got me. You know, just like that scene in Back to the Future. What was the word they said to, you know, I don't even know the name, but like you're a chicken or you're afraid. And that would always get him, you know. Well, as soon as he said to me, this guy said one line, that was it for me. I said, all right, we're after it. Come on, let's go. We're going to talk about the gospel. I'm going to give you the truth. And after a little while, and he was really pounding me on these ideas. And I said, you know what? I said, you're at my doorstep. I said, I'm going to get a chance to talk now. And then he said, well, if you're up. And then he said, well, I'll invite you to my house and I'll show you my point of view. I just said, you know, and I would leave and I was just like, ah. And I would say, why do I do this to myself? Because it's never going to end in a way that I've converted him to what, you know, what I think and what, you know, that kind of thing. Well, the gift of discernment. Let me go on here now and back into my notes, because now we're going to look at some scriptures. Very interesting. Before we go to the actual heart of this, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verses 13 through 15. Chapter, did I say first or second? 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 13 through 15. I think this is a very powerful verse. Let me see here. Now, Paul is explaining to the Corinthian people that he loves them. And he's proving to them, it's kind of that discussion going on with Paul. And he says, well, let God be the judge. I believe that's about verse 11 or 12. He said, the Lord knows. God knows I love you. That I'm not going to try to defend myself. But when he gets into verse number 13, he says these words. In fact, could I have somebody else read it in their version? Would somebody volunteer something other than the King James? 13 through 15. All right.
13 through 15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve.
Yep. Chelsea, I saw your hand raised, so I'm going to have you read in 1 John in just a moment. Another important area. But listen, even the devil himself can masquerade as what? What's it say? Angel of light. Did you guys get that? He comes in. I'm telling you, he's not going to slip in And he's going to come in as your friend. He's going to try to slip. He's going to bring in his. He's going to slip in as an enemy. He's going to bring in any of the apostles on his team are going to come in that way, and they're going to try to get you off message. So don't marvel at this. Even the devil himself can transform himself somehow into an angel of light. That just means there's a lot of deception going on. You're going to have the Word of God planted in you in a very good, secure way for you to combat this thing. The devil will try that every turn it comes. So what do you do? Just know that and be checked in your spirit. Know the gospel so well. Let me just give you the simplicity of the gospel. Okay, I just give it to you guys. You don't have to know the whole Bible to know this. Jesus Christ was born of a Virgin Mary, right? We believe this. That he lived on this earth doing good works, but his ultimate goal was the cross. He went to the cross where he shed his life's blood, and he died on that cross. On the third day, he rose again from the dead, and he ascended up into heaven where he sits at the right hand of God. That, in a nutshell, is the gospel. Did you know Paul never deviated from that? Everywhere he went. If you were following Paul, you would have gotten so tired of that one sermon. You would have said, doesn't he have anything else in his sermon package but that one? I hear the same thing every town we go in, every person he talks to, and he may use his testimony in there to kind of prove a point, but he said, let me tell you the story about Jesus. He lived a perfect, sinless life on this earth. He went to a cross where he died physically on that cross. He shed his life's blood for the forgiveness of sins. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. On the third day, he rose from that tomb, and he was seen among people, as many as 500. That's Paul's words. I'm sure he used that in places. Then he ascended up into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God. Amen. End of my sermon. Anybody want to come to the Lord? Come on. That is what he preached. And I'm telling you, know that one. Know it so good that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he is the Son of God, that he was the one that came. He's the Messiah. Whatever you want to fill it in with, do it. But get that in there, because that, in a nutshell, is what we talk about. And if we go away from that message, then we have gone off path. We need to keep ourselves focused. And I believe we will, but boy, the enemy is tricky. And so be aware of that. All right, now, the next scripture I want to bring into your remembrance here this morning is 1 John chapter 4. So Chelsea, if you would read 1 John chapter 4 and verses 1 through, and I'll tell you when to stop. Just keep reading and we'll go far. About verse 11, I believe, is where I want to end, but... Okay. There's the scripture, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He says to us, be skeptical now. It's okay to be skeptical. Don't believe every spirit. There's lying spirits. There are people that are filled with lying spirits. And you can tell, that one gal that was in that Bible study and everything was love, there was just something not right about it. I can't even explain it. Julie was there with me. She remembers. You have to be there in the area and hear this. Everything was love. Every song was love. All the love of God. And it was like something was just a check within our spirit. And we were right at the end. But the point is that... We invited her there. I actually picked her up for the Bible study that night. So I felt like, oh boy, you know, I don't even know this girl. Just met her the day before or that day or something. Anyway, so discern truth from error. Try the spirit. Put them on a test. I can put the Spirit every time to the test factor. It's called the Word of God. When he mentions here, in fact, Chelsea read it to you. She talked about in that scripture about flesh. I don't know what it says in the Japanese version. The word flesh, the word carnality, the word worldly. All of that is fitting into, that's the world. That's not the Spirit. Remember the two realms. That's the Spirit, not the Spirit of God. That is the realm of the flesh, carne. And that is what he says here. So here's what I'm saying to you. It's okay that you would measure everything by the Word of God. And you don't have to be rude. I said that already. You don't have to be mean. You don't have to be like in a fighting mood, position. Just say, this is what the Bible says. Here it is. And then you just go from there. And what I've learned, boy, I tell you what I've learned. Sometimes you're not going to convert some people. You're just not going to do it till the Holy Spirit has to do it anyway. So I'm just saying that to you for your understanding today. So we have a gift. And I'm going to give unto you this gift. Now, let me explain it this way. I've read the scripture years ago. One guy in a group said, well, I've got the gift of healing. And I started thinking, what if we have three people in a room and he's not present? One person has a gift of discernment. The other one has a gift of whatever. And he's not there. And another person in the room is needing healing. Well, we got to call the guy up on the phone and say, hey, can you get over here right now? Because we need a gift of healing guy, and you're the guy with the gift of healing. I don't see them that way, all right? I don't see these things as like personal possessions of ours. Oh, I got the gift of healing. I'm going to have a healing service on Tuesday night from 6 to 9, and everybody's going to get healed. With no one, not everybody gets healed, you know, and that kind of thing. And then another guy says, I have the gift of miracles, so I'm going to perform all these great miracles. I do not see it that way. I see it as intermingling of the church in the group. And when there's three or four people, five people praying for somebody up here, that somebody in that group has a gift of faith. It may not be me, but somebody may have the gift of faith. Another one may have the gift of healing, and that may be operating. Another one may have gift of whatever, discernment, and that may be operating. It doesn't mean that we individually possess these for ourselves. And that, I think, has been a mistake that the church has made on occasion, to where they have a big sign out in front of the church, healing service, you know, and it'll be Saturday night. Well, this is a healing service. God's healing you, and I don't even know what he's doing. God is healing your heart right now. Did you know that? God is ministering to you. And it doesn't even have anything to do with me or anybody else. It's just the way that God operates. He takes his word. He sends it on a mission. It does a great work. And there's an amen. And you walk away from here feeling refreshed. And you don't even know why. You say, I feel better. And I've been in the church. I feel encouraged. I feel happy. I feel excited. I came in, you know, and now I feel better. And how do I know what God is doing, right? So nobody can say, I've got this gift, because it doesn't make sense. I've heard somebody say one time that if it doesn't make sense, it's probably not true. Now, that may not be cut and dry, but I do abide by that. If it doesn't make sense, it's probably not true. So if we're going to be successful with our mission and not be persuaded to leave our post and seek after something that is wrong, or if we are duped by the enemy and begin to think that our way to heaven is too straight. Ever hear someone say that? It's too narrow. I'm not the one that said it's a straight and narrow way. I've had people say to me, that's too straight, that's too narrow. God loves, you know, there's all people make it to heaven, or all roads lead to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. There's only one road. Is that okay to say that? I just said it. That's exactly what the Bible says. Well, you know, man, you know, I think God loves everybody, and every, you know, we all get a chance. And when we die, maybe we get a second chance. You know, maybe there's another plan. No, now's the day of salvation. Right now, we make up our minds to serve him. So when we go through this, and we just read 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, the truth of Jesus is there, the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word, the truth of the love of God in 1 John. And so I see that it is 12:15. Should I stop now?
Oh. Yes?
Yes?
Yep.
Thank you.
Voice of truth.
Honesty is very hard to take. But you know what, you guys? We're on our way. we're on our way to something big. So the gift of discernment. I'm going to end this service. It's a little different than normal ending, okay? But just know that I'm a different kind of guy. Would you stand with me, please? I am going to pray. I'm going to impart the gift of discernment unto this congregation. Say, well, you can't do that. Well, yes, I can. I can show you a scripture about that. Paul came to the Corinthians to impart unto them a spiritual gift. He even says it as he came there. My goal, Paul said, is to impart something to you, something beneficial. You will need this gift of discernment. So please take this very serious right now, all right? Let's bow our heads. This is the close of our service right here. All right, Father, in the name of Jesus, you are great, you are wonderful, you are powerful. Your love extends into our hearts. But Lord, we are just human beings on this earth, and there are many things that come our way. We don't understand them. But Lord, we just look to you right now that you would be gracious enough to impart unto us a gift. So church, I impart unto you the gift of discernment so that you will know truth from error. I just raise my hands right toward you. This impartation is not a joke. Don't take it lightly. You will need it. You will see. I impart the gift of discernment on this congregation in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you so much. Receive the love of God today. Amen.